warm inside of me. Let's stand up. Let's worship the Lord if you're able.
Feel lonely. No matter
You're a new creation in Christ. Anybody know that? That's what Scripture tells us, that we are the old is gone and the new has come. This is a new song, and you're going to be singing it all week, I'm going to tell you. So let's just enjoy worshiping God in this. Everybody to keep praising the Lord. It's awesome. Telling you, you're gonna be singing that all day. So everybody else, just have a seat right now because we've got some good things going on today, and then we'll move on.
It's time we're going to have some people who are joining our church. Some people went through Haven 101 to go ahead and join our church. And so we ask those individuals who are joining to please come up forward, all right? If you're here today, some are not here, I know, but come on up. Here we go. And you guys can kind of line up around here. Yeah, just line up here across the front, all that good stuff. There you go. Well, we're going to do it as we go along. So, all right. So here we go. I've got a good group of people here. All right. And so we're gonna go through some of these. Basically, in Haven 101, it tells you a little bit about what our church is, how we came about. We have some history, and then we also go ahead and have the opportunity for people to find out what, as you saw, that comes in the door. No grow, serve, and share is. That's what our mission is, and so they connect to that. So everybody who's standing here who said they want to join, they went ahead and they say, oh wow, yeah, I agree with the church's mission of knowing God, growing in relationship and fellowship with Him, serve in whatever gift God is calling us to do. And today, actually, it's open to anybody who wants to come. Today, after church, we're having Haven 201, which focuses on finding our spiritual gifts, because we believe God gives us spiritual gifts, but He also gives us a personality to use those. And so they want to use that to serve. And then the last thing is share Jesus in our lives and in the larger world. And so those are the things that we stand for. So one of the things, we've been talking about a series about the names of God. So everybody here has said that they want to join this church to live out that mission that Christ has called them to. And so what we're doing is we're going ahead and they're going to say that, we're going to go ahead. The names mean something. We're in a series on the names of God. And so what I like to do when people join the church is kind of talk about their names. And when I share their names, that they go ahead and then there's a little bit about it. All right. So we're going to do that for the individuals who are here. So I'm just going to call your name as I kind of look here. Linda. Hi, Linda. How are you? Huh? Linda Sue. There we go. Okay, that works. Whatever you want to be called, it works for me. But Linda means soft, tender, and beautiful. That soft and tender, I'm not sure about, what I did is I like to find a scripture lesson too about that. From Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one mind. And one of the things, Linda, we know that you love to connect with others. You jump right in and connect it with people and really begin to share that love that Christ has given to you. And Ron, we'll go ahead and you can hand out. We have a certificate for that. So thank you, Linda, for joining. Sharon. There's Sharon right here. Sharon means a fertile plain. And it's an important one. Because it is like one of the most fertile areas in all the Holy Land. And in Song of Solomon, it actually says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. And for us, we look at that and go, okay, what's that mean? One of the things is that has become a reference throughout history as a reference to Jesus, the rose of Sharon. And that is a name for Jesus. And so when we see roses, like, I'm not a big flower guy. I know you're shocked by that. I'm not somebody, like I said, if I pass away, don't buy flowers, buy my kids Eagles tickets. I'll be fine with that. But you can take me along. I don't care. But just a reference is you see each rose is different, but it's each beautiful in its own nature. And Sharon, God has called you to be a glimpse of that, of a rose for Him as well. And so thank you for joining the church. We're thrilled. All right. Jen, there's Jennifer down there. Jen Cummings. Jen, your name means fair one. So you can remind John of that, a lot. But In John chapter 20, it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And one of the things I know is that you have a heart for people who may not get hurt. And you're not somebody who goes out and like attacks and here it is, but you're somebody who passionately does that quietly and fairly, and you want to see justice. So God has called you to be a fair one for all those who don't have a voice. And so we thank God for you, Jen, that's for sure. John, you're the only one up here who has God's name in it. Just saying. And it means Yahweh has been gracious. Yahweh has been gracious. And we talked a little bit about Yahweh before. And in Psalm 35:10, it says, serve the Lord your God. God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. And I know that you're somebody who also exudes grace to people, but also justice. That, like we talked about last week, that God is a God of grace and justice. And you in your life, I've seen that displayed. And we're so glad to have you as part of our church and part of the overall team. So God bless, John. Is Judy here today? Judy? Okay, I'll see. Christy. Oh, Judy, there you are. All right. Do you know your name's Judy? All right. Everybody's changing their names up here to mess with me. All right. Judy, I looked right past you. Okay, Judy, here, you're like this. She will be praised. So you remind your family, remember that, you guys. She's going to say, my name's Judy, all right? In Proverbs 31, 30 through 31, it says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that doesn't mean you're afraid of God. It just means that you honor God. And it says, honor her for all their hands have done, and let her works bring praise to the city gate. One of the things that I know since the first time I met you in difficult circumstances is you praise the Lord through it all. You trust in him, and you need to receive praise for that too. And I thank you for just jumping in and connecting and living out the call that God has placed in your life here. So thank you. Yeah. Christy.
Okay, that's me.
I know. You didn't change your name, thank God. Because your name means what we all are, a follower of Christ.
All right.
And in Matthew, we go to Matthew chapter 4, 19 through 20. Jesus said, come follow me. And Jesus said, I will send you out and fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed them. And one of the things I know that you really want to seek God's direction for your life, and you want to follow him and really have given yourself and dedicated your life to him. So we're thankful that you're here. All right. And Carmen, even though you're not officially joining today, you're part of here and we love you. And I just want to tell you, your name means garden and vineyard. And there's a lot about that because it's a place of growth and it's not only a place where it grows, but its growth is for other people. So we love that you're here and keeping everybody in line, right? All right, there we go. Dory, here you go. Your name means a gift, beloved, adored gift, a good gift. You're not like a shirt at Christmas. You're like really good stuff. And James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. And so we're glad that you are connecting to recognize fully that you are God's great gift, and he's just beginning to use you. Karen, you're the purest one here. That's what your name means, pure. And I always go to this verse in Psalm 50. I have two of them for you because you're extra special. Because you're so pure, we have to give you two. But in Psalm 51, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. And in Psalm 24, 3 through 5, it says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive a blessing from the Lord. And I know that you lean on God and you trust in him and you realize that's all we got and that's all you need. And so thank you, Karen. We love you and we're glad that you're here. Now this one I had to check several times to make sure because it's Bob and his name means famed, bright, and shining one. I'm sorry, I hope he's the famed one. I mean, I was like, really, God? But anyway, So a verse from you is from Philippians. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Bob and I have known each other for several years now, and we joke around. But one of the things I know about him is he shines by giving himself. And serving in so many ways and just connecting to people. And we're so thrilled that that you're officially here with us. And we love you. And Hope, this must match his because it says desire of fulfillment. So which is what hope means. And in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And that's who you are, gentle and respectful. And you definitely convey your name, Hope, in that. And in Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is near to those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires, fulfill the desires of those who fear him and hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over those who love them. And I know that you have totally trusted the Lord and you live out his call on your life each and every day. All right? And I think, did I get it right up here? I hope, because I got to make up a name here real quick in the Bible. But there's some others that connected that want to join at another time, and some who couldn't be here today. And we're just thrilled that people are finding Haven as a place where to live out, knowing God, growing, serving, and sharing in that. So we're going to, as they go sit down, we're going to welcome them, and we're going to go ahead also, and then we're going to go to a time of communion. Thank you, guys. All right, what a better way to celebrate connecting people to a church family than to do something that reminds us of our great connection in Christ Jesus, and that's through communion. Because communion reminds us of what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives. And so what we realize is after there was a Seder meal, and after the supper was over, there's several different parts of a Seder meal, but after the supper was over, Jesus went ahead and he took bread. Now, this was nothing new. This was something that had been done for years and years by the Jewish people. And he took it and he repeated like a liturgy from long ago, which said, blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we may have bread to eat. And once he did, he took it and he broke it. And after he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and then he changed it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And afterwards, it went on a little bit longer, and he took one of the cups. There's several different cups in a Seder meal. Anybody ever attended a Seder meal or been part of that? There's several different cups. I mean, it's like drink, dip, take, eat, do this. It's a lot of motion. And he took one of the cups. Most scholars believe it was, when it says after the supper, it would have been the cup of redemption. He took it. Once again, he gave thanks to God. Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we have wine to drink. And he began to pass that around to his disciples and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many. We have 2,000 years of Christian tradition to go ahead and say, oh, that's what that means. But I always think, what would the disciples have been like? What is he talking about? Did he forget the words? Did he mess it up? But Jesus was doing something that was what God had intended in the first point, from the point where we sinned and went apart from him. And it's in the actual act of this, because in the actual act, at the point where they break the bread, they go in ahead and they put it in a little case and they go hide it. And the youngest person around goes and looks for it. It's kind of like a little game for the others, for the kids that are there. And that they find it and they come back and people celebrate and cheer and go, yay. I don't know if that thrills you, but that's part of the process. And that is called the Africa Men. Africa Men. And Africa Men means I have come. All right. Now, celebrating God's redemption, God bringing people out of slavery to freedom in Egypt. But the African man says, I have come. And Jesus says, hey, this is my body. So I have come with my body that is broken for you. And then he goes ahead. And the other one is the cup of what many people believe the cup of redemption. And what Jesus is saying, I have come to what? Redeem you. Which is what God wanted to do from the point that we veered off of what his plan was for our life. He wanted that relationship back with us. That's what he created us for. And so lots of things up to this point, Moses and the law, and nobody was able to keep that. I know people in Disciple are reading a lot about law, and they've had enough this week. And every time I read the law, I say, I'm so thankful for Jesus that we have grace. And so what Jesus did, he fulfilled that by giving his life and saying, I have come in the brokenness of my body and in the shedding of my blood. I've covered your sins, and all you have to do is receive that. And so in communion, as we come and we receive that, we ask that the Lord's blessing be upon these gifts, that they may be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the physical entity, the body of Christ, for a world that so needs it. All right? And when we look at this, there's a couple things into taking communion. Number one, we need to ask a question. Who is Jesus to us? We all have to deal with it. We either deal with it now or we deal with it later. You know, the other week we were talking about that we either deal with God in grace or we deal with God in justice. I go for grace. And how do I do that? Through accepting the gift of Jesus that he offers free without a price, but it did cost him his life. And so we say, Jesus, who are you? As C.S. Lewis said, we got to deal with it, and he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the savior of the world. Jesus does not allow us just to say he's a good teacher. He doesn't allow for it. He can't. Because if he's a good teacher, then that what about all the other stuff? It doesn't make sense. If he's a liar and a lunatic, then all of organized civilization is based off of a liar and a lunatic. And so we got to deal with the fact that he is who he says he is. And that's why when Jesus, when he was at the tomb, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, people, they came to him and said, where's Jesus? And he said, I am he. And it says they fell out. Remember last week we were talking about Yahweh, I am. He made that statement, I am who I am. He is God in the flesh. And so in that, we say, okay, God, there we go. Now, we all have sin. Look at the person next to you and say, sinner. Okay? Look at the other person and say, you too. All right? The thing is, we all sin. Bible tells us that everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. What that means is we miss the mark of what God has intended for our lives. And so by that, we're all in the same boat. Okay, we have our different degrees, but to God, it's all off the mark. And what Jesus does is he puts it right back on the mark through him. God says, Jack did this. He says, nope, I paid for it. There's a reason why Jesus bears the scars from the cross all the way through eternity. So you can say, I paid for it, for the healing of the nations, for you and me. And the other thing is, we all have, and so what are those sins? We need to say, God, I struggle with this. I ask that you take that from me. The next thing is, do you have people in your life that you don't mesh with very well? The answer is yes. I'm going to give you a hint. Yeah, you know. And so there's some people that you're just not going to be best friends with. There's other people that you just have this feeling. There's other people who wronged you. And in our world and the way, and if you told me the story, I'd say, yeah, you're right. I don't like them either. But we got to give that to God because it doesn't hurt them. It hurts us. All right. So we say, Lord, just take this away from me. I've forgiven all I can. Help me forgive. And that's it. That's it for communion, to receive God's gift. So what I'm just asking, if you want to receive that, we're going to ask that you come. We have people, servers who are here. So if our servers come forward, go ahead. And I'm going to serve them first. And so the body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for you. The body of our Lord given for you. Body of Christ given for you, the body of Christ given for you, and the body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Jesus shed for you. The blood of our Lord poured out and shed for you. The blood of Jesus shed for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. And in recognition that, you know, we still are in very weird times, we have, thankfully, the way to that we can still go ahead and celebrate communion this way. But we also have a couple other ways. We have these little cups here. if somebody wants to go ahead and take it this way, you can peel it off. There's a little wafer and there's a drink there. You can do that. You can receive it here. They have that for you up here. We also recognize that there's gluten allergies and other things. We have gluten free here as well. And they will be, people will be across the front here. Here you go. There you go. Down there. You guys want to go? And so we have two stations there. Again, if you want the gluten-free or you want the cups, come down this way. And we're going to ask the people come from the back down on that side. You can come down that aisle or in the middle, either way. You can go that way and go around. And you can also pray wherever you want. Also, the same thing here. Come down and go this way, and you can divide wherever you want. But this is for you to connect to God. So you might see people you haven't seen. Don't use this as a time to be like, oh, hey, how are you doing? Use this as a time to focus on God. Because What we learn is that the presence of Christ meets us in this in some way. And so just focus on him. Regardless of what denominational structure you came from and whether it's changes or whatever it is, that's up to you and God. The presence of Christ meets you here. Just focus on him and his gift for you. And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said this can be a converting sacrament where you may not be quite sure who Christ is. You may be dealing with something and have a concern or an issue, or maybe you have kids who have something that you're concerned about or just something else in your life. Use this as a time to come forward and receive what God has for you. And as you're doing that, give it to him. I knew a lady, and I've shared this story before years ago, a lady who was in a church that I served, that her son was murdered many years previously. And at the time, we had set up so that you could come up for an offering. And she wanted to give her offering, but she hadn't taken communion since her son was murdered because she couldn't forgive. And as she was walking down the aisle, she was so nervous about it. And she said, God, I've forgiven all I can. Help me. She went and she received what God had for her in communion. And she said, as soon as she went and took it, she felt this forgiveness that she never knew she had. And it wasn't her, it was God. And she testifies about that to this day. I don't know whether I could do that. And guess what? I can tell you I can't. But God can. God can. So whatever you're going through, use this as a time to give to him and receive what God has for you. Okay? All right, the table of the Lord is open for you.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty hands. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that
right, as people who have received the communion, may we be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. Amen? All right, everybody. At this time, real briefly, we're going to ask you to just say hi to a couple people around you, and then our kids can go ahead and head to our Haven Kids.
Running over. I hope yours is too. And actually, I was told hit and run, so I got to hurry. I want to start off with our praises. I have two guests here today. I'm just so excited. Donna and Laura, thank you for coming and joining Haven today. And Donna's husband, we've been praying for him, Ken. He's been having some heart issues, and I'm just real proud of this church. Keep praying. Keep praying. Bernie's home. We're can keep her in prayer and keep her healthy. And just a reminder, Bunko will be this Thursday night, so you don't have to come on Thanksgiving evening because you'll be too stuffed to play. And Martina, her mammogram was good. She is cancer-free. Thank you, Jesus. And Jen Arrow had her eye surgery, and there was no complications. Thank you. And today is a really, really special day for our man in the front row. June, on this day, the Lord blessed her with her son, Chris. And Chris, today's your 42nd birthday. Happy birthday. And that is one smiling, hugging guy. I think he's almost got me, I'm telling you. The McCusters, thank you for the prayers. Her sister's surgery went well, and not out of the woods, but reason for praise. Yes, that's good. And John and Jennifer, Ian, who suffered the concussion that we talked about, he's still working on his recovery. So we're going to keep him in prayer. And she has a nephew that's in the hospital with RSV. And we know that is going around big time for young children. Bob Nichols, his grandson, Michael Veazey, was in that car accident yesterday, and thank God he is okay. I understand there were some others that did not survive that accident. Holly Kipp has asked for prayers for her father. We'll continue. And for unspoken prayers, which we will keep in our hearts. Laura and John, we're praying for Emberlyn. We know that she's getting closer to her diagnosis, and we will keep her in prayer and lift her. Jack could kill me, but all the vets, just stand up for 1 minute so we can recognize you because it was Veterans Day and we're just so excited that you serve our country. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes. And on that note, we are doing the sacks for soldiers, not the stockings. Grab them on the way out, Thanksgiving dinners, grab on the way out, and the angels. We just got lots of things to keep y'all busy for the next 6 weeks. And we're going to start praying, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, let's put our hands on our legs, on our knees. Give it to Jesus. Give everything you woke up with that was on your heart, your concerns for your loved ones, those that need healing, those that need finances. Just turn to God and ask for his grace, and God will grant it. You never give up. You've always got him. Always. Now lift your hands to heaven, and we are going to receive the grace that God gives us. The mercy, the grace, the kindness, the love. Every minute of every day, you have him. You have him to turn to. So don't ever stop turning to him. And when things are rough and things are wrong, that's when we go to prayer and we talk to God, because he will. He will answer our prayers. I ask that he's with Pastor Jack today during his sermon and give him the Holy Spirit to fill us up. And my time is up. So in Jesus' name, we pray. Hi, Dorothy. I saw you stayed for church. She's a shout out.
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about.
Wait.
Okay, now.
I know it. Anyway, a lot better than some of those depressing ones, huh? Some. All right, we're going to get rolling today right away. There's so much stuff going on, but it's great to take time to introduce new people into your family and church family officially, and also to go ahead and time to celebrate communion. We are in week two of a series called Hello, My Name is God, and we're dealing with, as you saw up there, different names that are given for God. A lot of those, we have one name for God, and we kind of lose some of those things. Last week we spoke about Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And so if you missed that, go ahead and check that out online. We'd love for you to go ahead and get caught up on that, because that's the name that when Moses asked God, who should I say that you are? He said, I am. who I am. That's how God calls himself. But other ones are attributes of God that we receive from things that he's done. And that's what we're really trying to do. Connect, because you get to, names mean something. And the more you get to know about people, and the more you know somebody's name, and the more you know about their attributes and who they are, you get closer to them. And that's what God's desire is, for us to know him. The other thing is that 100% of us in this room, or those watching online, or what have you, we all have a skewed perspective of God. None of us has it completely 100% right, because the fact is, whether it was how we grew up, our tradition, our experience, what our life experience, in some way we all have some kind of skewed view of God. Could be positive, could be negative, but we have that. And so what we're trying to do is, through these names, really see the attributes of who God is, to get to know him more deeply. And bottom line is, when we get to know God more deeply, I believe that we begin to have more joy, more peace, more hope, and more certainty comes from knowing him. And that's a big part of this series. So today, the second name for God that we're going to use, or the second attribute, is El Elyon. Everybody say El Elyon. All right, El Elyon, which means the God who is above all, over all. God is in control, and he's the supreme being. And so this is what we have: the God who is above all, over all, and in control. And this is really important in a world where nothing seems like it's in control. Am I correct on that? This world seems like it's spinning out of control, and it's hard for us many times to say, wow, is there anybody in control? Is God really in control? Is this just a myth, El Elyon? Because as I see it, doesn't seem like things are really big in control. But he is in control, because he is who he is. And the fact is that it's good for us to know that regardless of what happens, there is El Elyon. Now, what I have up here is some goldfish. Here we go. You guys see these guys right here? There they are. Now, for these goldfish, there's two of them in there. We're going to call one, like the goldfish, we're going to call him Mel, for Melchizedek. We're going to talk a little bit about him today. And the other one's in there because you know how goldfish are. I was afraid that in the midst of it and transporting, Mel would be floating. And so I decided to bring two of them just in case, because I kind of got rid of the floating Mel and just told you the other one was Mel. So we have Mel 1 and Mel 2 in here. But you know it, and so that's called preparation, all right? But like, their world is pretty good. Right now, I mean, it's pretty calm and everything's pretty. I mean, I fed them a little bit. They're pretty good in here. Nice water, clean, and all that kind of stuff. And for them, it feels like they're in control of their world, doesn't it? It seems like they're free. They can spin around. They can go ahead and suck one of them little things in their mouth and spit it back out. They can go ahead and you know, go around the little plant and have they think they're in control of their life. Now, if I was somebody different, I could prove to them that I'm not by shaking this up or dumping it out on the ground, saying, yeah, now who's in control? You know what I mean? I mean, to get them into here, I had to get them from the little baggie that they give you and pick them out and dump them in that. And they're like, eh, we're not in control. And then I dump them in like, oh, we're in control. And, you know, in a lot of ways, we live life like in this fishbowl. Everything's good until our life begins to be shaken. You know, a lot of times we just think we're in control. Everything's good. Everything's wonderful. And then when our life gets shaken, then we're laying there like, ah, what's going on here? And we start to ask these questions. Is there anybody out there? They weren't thinking of me at all. But when I start to shake it, they're probably going, what's going on there? Is anybody in control of this thing? And why is this happening to me? Anybody ever asked that? Why is this happening? What's going on here? And, you know, anybody said, man, what's happening to me is really unfair. And yeah, there's areas. So I began to think about this because, you know, honestly, when we look at this, I could ask all these questions. I don't ask a lot of these questions about why is this happening to me or anything when things good happen to me. Like, if something really good happens to me, I'm going to go, why is this happening to me? I mean, it's good. I just say, oh, wow, of course it's happening to me. Yay, awesome. But when bad stuff, I ask that question time and time again. And because I think I'm in control of my life. And I'm really not. And, you know, like I said, I can make their life very difficult because I'm actually in control of their lives. They aren't thinking twice about me right now. And if I went ahead and dumped some food in here, they definitely wouldn't. They don't know where it came from. They're just like, oh, food, good. All right? And we do that a lot of time. The bottom line is we can look at Mel and back up Mel, and they're delusional. They're delusional because they think they're in control when they're really not. They're not in control at all, and neither are you and I. When life is good, we feel like we're in control. But when our world starts shaking, we realize how quickly we are out of control. And so it's really disconcerting. It's hurtful at times when our life just gets out of control. And some of us may be there right now. I don't know about you, but I don't like when things don't go the way I like them. Anybody like when things are just shaking up around you? No, not many of us do. We like to be in control. And we don't like to be out of control because when we feel like we're out of control, we start to get anxious. Anxiety starts to raise. We get nervous. We get frustrated. We get distant from people. Some of us get really angry. Anybody been really angry about stuff that's happening to you in life? And time and time again. So we go through these things, and that is natural. And so what we need to do is we need to recognize there is someone over the fishbowl of our lives, and it's El Elyon. It is the Most High God, the God who is Most High, who is in control of the universe. And the cool thing is he is good. And we can know El Elyon that no matter what is going on, no matter how shaken our fishbowl is, he's good. And we can have peace and we can have hope and we can have joy in the midst of that. So the first mention of El Elyon comes in Genesis chapter 14. If you have Bibles, you can look there. You have your worship guide. Again, you can connect that way. And it's a story about a mysterious guy named Melchizedek. Everybody say Melchizedek. All right. He's not a goldfish. Today he is, but he's Melchizedek. And also another famous biblical character is named Abraham, or Abram at this point. All right. And Abram becomes the father of many nations. At this point, he's not a father. And God has come to him, and he's in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And God says, hey, I want to make a covenant with you. I've got this land planned for you. He comes from the area which is known as the Fertile Crescent, goes all the way down, and he goes into modern-day Israel, where God is calling him to. And he says, I've got this for you. So he goes to this promised land. He takes along with him his family and everything that he has, and also his nephew, which his name is Lot. All right, and so that's where we kind of connect today in this section. Now, his nephew Lot is kind of tired of being next to Uncle Abe, and so he goes ahead and he says, over there it looks really good near that city, and the city Sodom, and he says, it looks really good over there, and I want to go over there and I want to live. It was a modern city, had all kinds of everything, anything you want. It was like a combination of New York, Cancun, Vegas, all combined. It was awesome, had everything you'd want, and he wants to be over there, so he says, I'm going to go over there. Now, the problem is, it doesn't turn out well for him, because here's what happens. At that time, there was a number of different city-states. Like, they didn't have an overall king's leadership of absolutely everything at this time, but they had cities, and there was a king over that city, and they ruled. And what would happen at times is a couple of those city-state kings would get together and say, you know, I really like that area over there by Sodom. I really like that area. Let's come together, and let's conquer it, and let's divide it. And that's exactly what happened there, because each of these kings felt they were a big fish in their little fishbowl. All right? So they go ahead and they said, well, we're going to affect somebody else's. And they had no clue they were just as delusional as Mel and Backup Mel are. But they decided to go ahead, so they come out to attack the king of Sodom and the people that are there. And in the midst, they capture that and they take Lot, his family, everything that he owns, and all the people back with them. And so Lot, who was in control of his life, everything was good, his world is completely shaken now. Well, Abe hears about this, Uncle Abe hears about this, and he's got 318 men who work for him, who are also trained to fight. And so he goes ahead and says, all right, I'm going to take my 318 men. Now, just to let you know, the city-state armies had a lot more than 318 men. But that didn't stop Abraham. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And God's going to go out here with us. And that's what happens when we have faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it evens the odds. It puts it in God's hands. And because God is I Am, and because he's El Elyon, the God over all, the Most High God, he fights the battle. And so he believed God was in it, and he trusted it. So you have 318 versus 1,000. So they decided to do a surprise attack at night. And people start running. They're shocked. I guess they were half asleep. And their sleepy fishbowl world was really shaken. And these 318 chased after them. And they left their captives and all the possessions. And they took off. Abram rescues Lot, his family, and all the other people. And it's a big victory. And then two of the kings, the king of Sodom, comes out. And there's also this other king that comes out of nowhere. And his name is Melchizedek, all right? And he comes out, and he's a very mysterious Bible character. We even hear about him in the New Testament because he's kind of a precursor to Jesus, like it's a picture of Jesus. And he's the king of Salem. Now, that means the king of peace, but it also means that he is the king of Jerusalem, what becomes Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem at this time. And here's what we read about when this king of Salem comes out to Abram. Here's what he says here. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine," and he's being very hospitable to them. Also could be kind of a reference to God's redeeming power from the people from Egypt that would come along, and Christ's gift of communion, which we just celebrated. And he blessed Abram. All right. Now, we don't know how he came to be there. We don't have a clue. We don't know much about him, don't know any about his ancestry, but Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So he's a king, all right? And he was also a worshiper and a priest, because you see that it says he was a priest of God Most High. Now, that's really unusual, because God hasn't set up a priestly order yet. There hasn't been Moses and his brother Aaron. God hasn't set up this order. And God also, throughout the scripture, there was one king who tried to do priestly duties, and God said, no, that's not how it happens. He had them very separate. But the only, and so that's why we kind of look to Christ in this, because he is our high priest and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Melchizedek is very unique in the midst of this. So here's what he does. He said he was a priest of the Most High God. When you see that, say Most High God, that is the term El Elyon. Everybody say it with me. El Elyon. In other words, he said he is a priest of the Most High God. And what he does as a priest, he does two things. He blesses Abram, and he blesses God. All right? Now, a priest's job is to connect God with humanity, like to reveal that, to connect people, to help people get to God. So we don't understand exactly what was going on here, but we know that he is a priest, and he uses the term for the first time, El Elyon, in this first thing. So here we go in Genesis chapter 14, 18. He continues, and it says, "And he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by El Elyon, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, El Elyon, who delivered your enemies into your hands." So Melchizedek is blessing Abram, but he's also giving praise to God in the midst of this. And then Abram does this unusual thing that the first time we also see something is called a tithe. And this is a 10% of what Abram had, he gave to God. And this is the first time this is talked about. And what is tithing? A lot of people get caught up in this, but it's just a planned, intentional practice that many followers of Jesus do. And it's the one place in Scripture where, in Malachi, where God says, "Test me in this." And he says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we will not have enough room for it." How many people would love to have a blessing from God that you don't, so much blessing that you just get up in the morning and say, "Enough, God, I can't have any more blessing. This is too awesome. I am so blessed, God. Oh, could you find somebody else to bless?" How many would like that? If you don't have your hand up, you're a liar, all right? And the thing is, what I want to share about this very briefly is this is a tithe means a tenth, and it's a 10% of your life, all right, of your life. And I want to share what that means. And when people join the church, one of the things that we talk on is a couple things. Your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and witness are the things that we talk about. So think about your prayer life. Number one is 10% of your life in prayer and conversation with God. And is 10% of your prayer life dedicated to God and others, or is it for you? I don't know about you, when I was writing that, I was like, I don't want to share that because it's about me. And so, like, think about that. How different would your day be if 10% of your day, You're awake day. You're in communication with God fully. And you're just there to pray and connect others and their needs to God and God's, and you're trying to connect yourself and them to God's will. And it would strengthen the bonds of Christian community when we pray for each other and we pray together. Right? What about presence? What about just being present in God's presence? I found some things. The percentage of Americans who attend religious services one time or two times a month in 2019 was 34%. At the beginning of the century, last century, not this one, the 20th century, it was 78%. We're half of that now. In 2020, it went down to 31%, and in 2021, we are at 28% of people. And this is lots of different religious areas. Presence is simply an invitation to the teachings, to be exposed and to connect with the teachings of Jesus and the church. And those things impact and shape values and priorities and desires and expectations and life direction. And guess what? Here's what I want to say. If we are not exposing ourselves and our young people to God, they're going to be exposed to something completely different. And values and priorities and desires and expectations and life direction will all be completely different. Because together we are stronger than apart. God intended for this church to be the thing that he lives out by. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, all those things that we have on slides, all those things that we talk about, all the stuff that we do, it's not to say here, it's for our love of Christ and each other and serving together because we're present together to serve God. None of that gets done in this world. Haiti has no churches, has no help. They're still pulling contaminated water out if it wasn't for us coming together and a love for God and him sending us there. Soldiers aren't getting sacks sent to them. Kids aren't getting those boxes that you know disappeared. This week. People aren't getting Thanksgiving dinners. Even in the midst when there was COVID and no churches were meeting together, this church still fed tons of people for Thanksgiving. And on and on and on. And that is what the church is supposed to do. Come together and be present for that. But often we've gotten to make church about us and we sit there and say, okay, I got what I need and I'm good. But God intended for us never to give up the habit of meeting together. And what about service? This adds on more to it. We become the body of Christ in the flesh, the hands and the feet. We are the hands of Christ to comfort those who are concerned, to heal the hurting, to feed the hungry, to visit the lonely and imprisoned, to house the homeless, to clothe the naked, and giving hope to the hopeless. It's also our witness as we look at that, service and witness. Where we walk on this earth as if we are the physical view of Christ. Christian means little Christ, and I've heard people say, and I've said it before, maybe the only Christ anybody sees is you. And we walk on this earth as a church to praise, to glorify, to worship our Lord, not only with words, but with actions. We don't just serve those who come to us, we go looking for people to serve. So anyway, this is the first time that this concept is used, the first time of El Elyon, the first concept of a tithe. And Melchizedek is the coined the term El Elyon, God Most High. And you know what? God liked it because it's throughout the whole scripture. God said, oh, I like that nickname. Anybody got a nickname we were talking about last week? Mine in high school was Jackster, you know? I don't know. But and probably in a couple other things I can't share here. But anyway, there's nicknames that we like. Anybody have a nickname you don't like? You're not going to share it with me? Okay, I already got something. But God has a nickname he likes. He's like, yeah, that's I like that one. Oh, El Elyon, Most High God. Yeah, that's who I am. That's part of who I am. And so it sticks. And the real thing is that even though all those people, and we too, believe that we are in control of our lives, we're not. But there is a God who is. And in Genesis 14, 22, Abram agrees to that, what the king of Sodom says, to praise El Elyon. And he says, with raised hands, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High. He picks it up. He's like, oh, I like that name. Oh, I'm going to praise and swear an oath to El Elyon, the God Most High. Abram never used that name before. Now he is. Now he's using this as well. He's the one who's in control of everything. But more importantly, I want you to know that one thing I want to share with you before we get into the last two things today is El Elyon is the one who wins our battles. What we learned here is Abram went in with 318 men with thousands on the other side. It made no sense for him to go in except for the fact that the God who is the Most High, it was his battle to fight. It wasn't the surprise attack. It wasn't Abram's wisdom. It wasn't it was El Elyon. It was the God who was above all. These kings thought they were big shots. And he said, no, I am the biggest shot, and I am El Elyon. That's who I am. He is the one who wins our battles. So when I say that he is the God over everything, everything means everything. Absolutely everything. You say, Jack, but you haven't seen my life. Yeah, well, you haven't seen mine either, but I can tell you he still is. We live in a time where it's easy to look at our world and look at our lives and think, I don't know if anybody is in control of this at all. So let's talk a little bit about El Elyon, the God who is in control of everything. The first thing that he is El Elyon, God of the nations. The God of the nations. Scripture tells us that God raises up nations and tears them down. He raises up kings and he tears them down. So let's think big picture here. What would it look like in a world like ours to know and trust that God is El Elyon? I mean, really to trust it. I go pray and say, God Most High, but do we really say, you are God Most High, you are over everything and absolutely everything? Like, over the last few years, I started to recognize it's been 2 years since Mom passed away, which was very suddenly, okay? Which started off a chain of events every couple of months where it was loss after loss and hurt after hurt and attack after attack, and it went on for a couple of years, and I'm still kind of waiting for the next shoe to drop. You know what I mean? Anybody have those times? And yet, even in the midst of all that, he still got Most High. And I've learned over the last few years how problematic it can be if we give our hope and allegiance to lesser gods and lesser hopes. Because I can tell you, a couple years ago, my life was this fishbowl. Everything was good. And then after that, things just started shaking up. And I didn't like it. I don't like it still. I'm going to go back to that fishbowl moment. Anybody want to do that? I mean, did we ever think in 2019 that we'd have a pandemic? That we'd lose people we love because of that? That people who were in my life forever were gone? That situations, that people would attack me and say things about me that were so far from true that is believed in this cancel culture that we have? Like, for instance, let's take an example. It was election day this week, and we have politics. And at the core of politics is people. It's not bad, and we should be involved, and we should care, and we should have opinions, and we should vote knowledgeably. And we celebrated Veterans Day this week and this weekend, and we should appreciate the service that allows us the freedom to vote and to have these freedoms, and the men and women who are serving today to make sure that we still have that right. And all that stuff is fantastic and great, but if our hope is in a political person, a political party, or an ideology, or whatever it is, that is a major problem. Because those things always let us down. They always let us down and they leave us wanting and needing. I don't know who it is. It could have been the best person in the world, but no one who's ever run for office has ever done absolutely everything they promised. You know what I mean? Anybody ever, you find that for me, and I will, like, say, hallelujah, we'll christen them the fourth person of the Trinity, right? Because it doesn't happen. How many of you have ever been lied to by political campaigns? Anybody? How many are so glad the political campaigns are off the air right now? All right? I am too. And it's because people are putting trust in people and in ideologies, and those things always, always fail because they aren't in control. No matter what. And God wants, one of the rules God said is no other gods before me. And we think of gods, gods. But followers of Jesus have an allegiance and a hope to King Jesus, to El Elyon. And we had these midterm elections, and people were nervous, and people were a little bit grumpy and a little bit mad before, after, and during. And people were passionately attacking people on social media, and many people, which disturbs me greatly, are doing it in the name of God. Pastors are actually preaching political ideology from pulpits and telling you who and what God wants and thinks. And guess what? They don't know. And people are counting who's in control of the House and Senate or whatever. But do not forget to remember that none of them are in control, and L.L. Yon is not up for re-election. And he never will be. Regardless of who is the majority in Congress, the Maryland House of Delegates, Delaware, Pennsylvania, or the localities, it is God who is in control. It is not. He's not sitting there wondering, oh, how's this going to go if that election goes that way? He's not up there biting his fingernails, those big, huge fingernails that are falling to the earth, and saying, oh, no, what do I do? Because he knows he is in control no matter what is happening. He is complete. He is the one who raises up leaders and tears them down. He raises up kingdoms and tears them down. He is the one who is working out his purposes in our mess and our world, in spite of what we do. And so we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be worried, and we do not have to be nervous. And we certainly should not let that divide us, particularly not divide us as a church, universal. Because what unites us as a church is not an ideology or a person. What unites us is Jesus Christ. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are part of the kingdom of God forever and ever. And when we are in situations that just polarize our culture, if we allow that to happen in the church, we start scoring points for the wrong team. I heard a pastor talking that during the time when COVID first hit, that you had churches that were so divided on all kinds of issues, medically and politically. And the pastor quoted this, and he said, I bet Satan was just sitting back loving it, saying, I don't need to even work anymore. I'm going on vacation. Look at these Christians. They're doing it to themselves. They're so divided, so ineffective, and they're not making anyone want to have a love for Jesus. This has gotten really super easy for me. Church, let's never, ever let that happen ever again. Because what unites us is a commitment as a representative of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, El Elyon, the God who is above it all. Number two, he's not only the God of the nations, but he is the God of your life and mine. Your life and mine, including when times are good, like the fish right here, right now. God is in control. Everything is great. I'm great. Couldn't be better. Wonderful. When the fishbowl of our lives gets shaken and we start, and the world starts falling apart, and some of you may be there right now. You get a report from a doctor that's very negative, or somebody you love. You have a financial downturn, or you have a downturn in relation or relational loss. When your world turns upside down, then what? He's still El Elyon. David mentioned this in Psalm 57. We see him cry out to God, and he actually cries out to the Most High God, who's in control of everything. And he says in chapter 57, verse 4, I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Do you think David thought, well, this is okay, because one day they're going to talk about me in Sunday school material, and one day I'm going to be in stained glass, and people are going to talk about how great I was. No, you think he was going through something? You're darn right he was. He was going through it. He's being attacked on every side. He's being slandered. His life that was once at peace, his family is destroyed, and the fishbowl of his life is being shaken. But he says this in verse 2, I cry out to El Elyon, to God who fulfills his purpose. In the Message version, it says this, I call out to the Most High God, the God who holds me together. You may be going through something, or you may have someone who you love is going through something, and you don't have the answers, and you feel like your life is falling apart. But guess what? If your life is falling apart, put it in the hands of the one who holds it together, the one who put it together in the first place. And that's what we need to do. David believed, and so should we. There's a writer, an old-time writer named Alan Redpath. Here's a picture of Alan up here. There he is. And he had this quote about trusting God. And he said, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that I can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. We can trust him because he's good and he's purposeful and he's competent. Now, I want to share with you brief stories, and we're going to wrap this up today. But when I started talking about Mel and backup Mel today, I thought of some instances. I had some really good instances when I was older where I had fish. I had it set up like SpongeBob. It was really kind of cool. And I had that, but then I got tired of messing with them. But when I was younger, we had fish for a while, but then my dad didn't want any of the fish. And I remember one time I went to, don't judge me, you're going to have to forgive me, I was a kid. But when I was a kid at Northeast Elementary School, they had what was called the Mayfair. And it was like, you go have fun, some of you shaking your heads, you remember that? And you would go, and they had this thing where you could win, like one of those goldfish, those little tiny things that like looked like they were just born, you know what I mean? But it was a goldfish. And I was like, oh, I want a goldfish. And I'm like, my dad is not going to let me have a goldfish. So what I did is I went ahead, and I went home, and I kind of hit it. And then I went downstairs, and we had like a downstairs basement. It was an old house that was really disgusting. We never went down there, but just put stuff down there. And it had this little shelf, and I took a glass, and I put this little fish in. I was going to raise him up in this little glass. It did not end well for that little fish because I kind of forgot, didn't feed him, didn't change water, and he was floating. All right, you got me? Don't judge me. You've done it too, all right? But the next one that I thought of, and I mentioned it last week and by mistake, but we had a fish that Jacob named Smelly Flowers. Isn't that a great name? And Smelly Flowers was, again, one of these little, like, fish that you get at, like, a fair or something, and we're thinking it's going to die soon. But Smelly Flowers was, like, going for it. And we didn't have a tank at the time because we only had one. And I didn't want more, but we had a fishbowl kind of like this. And we took care of Smelly Flowers, and Smelly Flowers was getting big. He was getting bigger, and Smelly Flowers was like, but it was still had enough room in the tank, and he was good, and Smelly Flowers had a good life at this point. All right, so as we're doing that, and we switched the water, there is some question about who did this. Wasn't me. That the water was changed, and it was a little too high. Oh yeah, now you're talking. All right, so I come out, and you know how kids love like these things? All right, yeah, so you know where I'm going. So I walk out, and I'm like, where's Smelly Flowers? And I see him flopped on the ground. I'm like, ah, you know, because then I got to deal with I think it was winter, and I have to bury him and all that kind of stuff, and I didn't want him in my freezer. So anyway, I'm like, oh, no. And I still see him like, I'm like, okay. So I pick him up, and I, you know, I'm like hoping for a resurrection. I plop him back in the bowl, and he's kind of like, like sideways, and I grab his little tail, and I'm shaking it like that, and he swim around the bowl and like this. I'm like, come on, come on, come on, come on. And I got him going a little bit. He's going around the bowl a little bit more. I'm like, yeah, Smelly Flowers. There was no resurrection. Smelly Flowers did not make it, you know, much to my chagrin. So poor Smelly Flowers died, and we replaced him with something else, I guess. But what I'm saying is there was no resurrection for him. So what's the point of these stories? If people like you and me are in control of the fishbowl of our lives, it ain't going to end up well. We're all in trouble, but the good news is God is in control. He's good. He's in control. And he promises to work through all the stuff in our fallen world for a purpose, for our good. He will walk with us. He will strengthen us. And he will always make a purpose in our pain, and therefore we can trust him. And he has great promises. So right now, here's what I want you to do. I mean, we're going to go ahead and we're going to, you know, just like these fish, you guys may be like these fish. Like right now, they're just chill. But if I move, pick it up and I just give them a little shake, they're like, what's going on here, right? They're a little bit freaked out, a little bit. Now, if I throw it up in the air, they'd really freak out. And so would you, and you know. But what I'm saying, some of us may be like the fish that is shaken. Some of us may feel like because of something in our life that we're flopping on the ground somewhere, just gasping for air in some area. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to think about what you're worried about. What are your anxieties, your fears, your insecurities, and your concerns? We all have them, and some of us have them that are so deeply rooted that we can't begin to pull away from thinking that that's not how it's going to be. God knows all these things that I just mentioned and so much more. He's in control and he's not worried, but what happens to us when our world is shaken and we do worry? We are concerned. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter's writing to Christians who are facing tremendous persecution. In severe ways, their fishbowl is thrown all around and their lives are turned upside down just because of being followers of Christ. And they were losing everything, including their lives. And Paul says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Their fishbowl has no water and they're being shaken around. He says, give it all to Jesus. Give it all. Give all of it. Because he's the Most High God. Give it all to him. Why do we give our worries and cares? Because keeping them, we can't do anything with them anyway. So give them to the one who wants them. And we give it to L.L. Yon, who cares about us. And in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul understood this. For those who are struggling, he writes, he says, don't worry about what? I hate that verse. You hear me say, I love this verse. I hate that one. You know why? Because I worry about so much. Anything. You mean I got to stop worrying about my kids? You mean I have to stop worrying about what's going to happen in life, my health? I got to stop worrying about this. Doesn't mean we don't address it. You mean I got to stop worrying about what people say? You mean I got to stop worrying about this and that and that? How many of you feel like you can do that right now? Say, okay, God, I'm going to stop worrying about everything. No, you know why I can't? Because I think I'm in control. Because I'm the fish and I'm worried about where I'm going to get my food. I'm worried about what I'm going to do because I got to find it somewhere. But guess what? When I drop that food in there, the fish aren't going, yes, I provide it. They're like, oh, cool. And they eat it. And we forget that God is in control and that we don't have to worry because it sucks away our lives. They've done study after study. It pulls our life away. So what do? We don't worry about anything, but we pray about everything. And tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. What Paul is saying, instead of worrying, pray. Up that 10%, say, God, here, hey, I got to talk to you about this. I got to talk to you about this. Give it to him. And then in return, he says, oh, here's peace that makes no sense in the circumstances. I am only standing here today because God gave me peace that still makes no sense. In the midst of everything that's happened, in the midst of the times when my fishbowl has been shaken so much, particularly over the last couple years, it was only a trust in God, and he gave me this weird calm in it all. Because everything means everything. So in a moment, what we're going to do, we're going to pray, and we're going to turn our anxieties and stuff over to God. We're going to ask God to give us peace where we're freaking out, because some of us are. Am I right? Anybody freaking out about something? We have anxieties. We're nervous. But I love the fact that God doesn't shame us for freaking out. He understands, but he doesn't want us to stay there. And he gives us the opportunity to give it to him. And this little prayer process in a minute, and then we're going to sing a song, which I'm amazed every week where songs just match up perfectly. And one of the ways that in Scripture they gave it to God was at an altar where you sacrificed it and you gave it and said, here it is, and burn it up, and it went up to God, and that was giving it. Some of us need to have an altar experience for whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're struggling with, and just say, here it is, and let it burn up and give it to God fully and say, I'm going to trust you. And in the book of Psalms, when David wrote a lot of them, he said several times that God is the lifter of my head. When you're so beaten down and worn down by anxieties and fears and concerns, have you noticed that people just go? Nobody goes, I'm so concerned today. Today's just a horrible day. I love it. Nobody does that. Everybody's just down. But El Elyon is the lifter of my head. I put my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. El Elyon, the creator of heaven and earth, the Most High God. When we worship God, God lifts our head from our circumstances and all the stuff that's freaking us out and turns our eyes to Him, the Most High God, who is far above any of our circumstances and all this. No matter what in life, there is one who is over this fishbowl. One who loves us and who's got a plan, and I can trust Him and you can trust Him. That's why gathering and worshiping together is so important. We can't just have our heads lifted above all that's going on in the world and honor God. We can't go and honor God. Just let it burn up at the altar. The God who is purposeful, the God who is loving, the Most High, who is above all, beyond all, and is amazing. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I ask if you stand as we move to this time of prayer and you start to consider in your hearts and minds to begin to think of those things that just need to go to God. So I'd ask that you just bow your heads right now, if you will. So think about your anxieties, your fears, your worries. What comes to mind, the first thing? What's the first thing that you've been spending time with? It could be something for yourself. It could be something that is for a loved one, a parent, a kid, a coworker. I don't know. And as those things come to mind, turn that worry and concern into a prayer request. Turn it into something that you give to God at this moment. Something that you want to lay on the altar. Prayer is just talking to God in your own words. It's a conversation. He's your daddy and He loves you. So in the silence of your mind and hearts, just say this. God, you know that I am worried about and fill in that blank. You may have lots of things. Just name it. And say, I can't do anything about this, and that's why I'm worried about it. I'm uncertain of what's ahead. I'm feeling out of control. And God, I want to give it to you. Would you help me trust you with it? Will you help me lay it down on the altar and just give it to you? And every time that this thing starts to come back and start to freak me out a little bit again, would you just help me just keep giving it to you and giving it to you and giving it to you and giving it to you until I trust you completely with it? And Lord God, would you in exchange, would you give me your peace? Knowing that you are El Elyon. You are a God and you are total control. And you're good and you're loving and you're compassionate. And even though I don't like it and even though I don't get it and even though I don't understand it, help me trust that you've got it. So that I may fully know your peace and your hope and the joy, even in the midst of the shaking of my fishbowl life in times like these. So, Father, we thank you that you are in control, that you are so good, and that you're always working things out for your good purposes in our world and in our lives. And God, we look forward to the day, that day when you return and there is no more mourning, no more tears, no more anxiety, no more difficulty. But today we're thankful that we're not in this alone. For we praise you as El Elyon, in Jesus' name. Lord, we give back to you today as to continue the many ministries that we do together, whether we do it online or whether we do it here or what have you, whether we do it by serving and whether we do it by staying after today and really finding out what our spiritual gifts are so that we can give back that percentage to you of our lives. Whatever it may be, God, we ask for your blessing to be upon these gifts, upon the giver and the tither. And God, for those who are visiting today, just receive You do not have to give at all. We don't expect it. We just want you to receive what El Elyon has for you. And it could be him just saying, just give it up and give it to me and receive my peace. And all these things, we give you praise, Lord, as there's people who are in the front and the back that will pray with you. Let us just hear what you have and worship you as we lay it down at the altar of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, come to the altar.
everyone. So I want to lift up. We're going to take a brief break. Anybody who's staying, and again, this is for you. This doesn't connect you to anything. It's a great way to be able to connect and find your personality and your spiritual gifts. So if you ever want to know that, feel free to stay. We'll connect you with that and have a brief time of doing that. Everybody else, have a great week in the Lord. Don't forget the soldiers, the Sacks for Soldiers, and the Thanksgiving and the Angel Tree and all that other kind of stuff that we have. And God bless. Love you next week. I believe it's Jehovah Rapha, which means God our healer. So have a great week. We'll see you.